Hey everyone, this week in our series, Let's Talk About It, we're gonna tackle some challenging topics, often thought of together, but actually pretty separate, and I just wanna be sure we're all in this together. This week we're gonna talk about self-harm and suicide. These are delicate things to talk about, but we need to ask, what does the Bible have to say about these things? How do we stand well with one another? And for any who are in a season of struggle, where do we find help? We're gonna approach all of these things, as well as how do we show up well for people in our lives. Here we go.
We are in a series talking about mental health, and it's far more pervasive challenge than many of us would like to acknowledge or admit. But the truth is, a vast majority of us have, are, or will experience seasons of mental health challenge. And so we want to be the kind of people who don't run from that, who don't shy from that. We don't think that our faith in what God has to say is disconnected from that. There's not like what God has said and then there's like real life. It's everything. He is inviting every aspect of us, physical, mental, psychological, relational, all the parts of us he made. He has things that are meaningful to help us forward. And so we just want to listen to him. We talked about lots of things in recent weeks, if you're just finding your way here. We talked about wrestling with anxiety, with depression, with stress and burnout, with grief. We've walked through lots of different things. And so if any of those are things that are presenting in your life or in the life of someone else, I encourage you to jump into those. But the drumbeat of our conversation over these weeks, and it will be in the next coming weeks, as next week we invite three mental health professionals in as a panel to help us know how to show up for one another really well. And finally, our last week on just help and hope. What does God say in the middle of all of this? Our drumbeat has been something really simple, and I just want to offer it to you again. Number one, here's who we are as followers of Jesus. We cling to God. We hold on to God. He is present. The challenge, the hardship, whether it was something someone else created, something you've created for yourself, or just the brokenness of our world that is finding its way in to your mental health, we want to cling to God with everything that we can. He is steady. He is stable. He will hold us. He is strong. He's not shaken even when we are. So this is who we are. We're clinging to him. And we're supporting one another. We want to show up well for our people, not trying to fix anyone, not showing up with judgment, criticism, dismissive, minimizing, or any of those things, receiving people as they are, not trying to compare any one person's challenge to another person's challenge. All of us come into seasons of life where we face something we've never faced before, and we need people who will stand non-judgmentally, non-hurried, a non-anxious presence in our life to be stable and walk with us through that. In fact, followers of Jesus, this is our calling as a priesthood of all believers. All of us are priests. We bring God to people and people to God. And so we stand as like a symbol of his presence and offer the kind of comfort to people that he has offered to us. So we support one another well. And above all, we pray. We ask and rely and count on God's presence through all of it. These are the things. They're the same things we're going to talk about today. But they are a vital contribution. In mental health challenge, of course, more may be needed than those things. The support of trained professionals, literal like physiological or medicinal support along the way may be important from people who are qualified to do those things. We are not trying to play everyone's role in this series, but it is important that we play our role. And so today we're going to talk about two challenging topics. Often they're considered the same thing, and they are not. One does not necessarily imply the other. Sometimes they co-occur, but not always. In fact, rarely are they the same thing. They are self-harm and suicide. In each of those, I'm going to try to address them from a, what does the Bible have to say about these things? And then a very practical, how do we, knowing that, show up well for one another? I want to begin briefly with self-harm. 1 in 20 adults and 1 in 3 adolescents. Don't miss that. 1 in 3 adolescents will self-injure or self-harm. I don't mean self-destructive behaviors, though we can talk about those kinds of things, the things that are generally unhelpful or unhealthy for people. Specifically, I'm talking about when someone cuts, burns, hits, does anything to cause injury to their own physical body that is clearly not healthy or helpful to them. What happens often in this scenario is that things are experienced, whether traumas or emotions, that a person is not yet equipped to handle or deal with. And because we're such integrated beings, what can happen in us emotionally often gets expressed physically. or what happens in us traumatically gets expressed relationally. We're so integrated that what's in us makes its way out of us in lots of ways. And honestly, when we encounter someone, especially a young person, who is self-harming, it can be really unnerving. So listen, this can find its way into anyone's life. It's not just adolescents, though it is primarily among adolescents. It's among adults. How do we show up well, and what does God have to say about this? First of all, if you look across the Bible, you'll only find self-harm, as far as I know, in two particular places specifically mentioned. One is in the Old Testament, and it has nothing to do, I don't think, with what we are talking about. It is actually a form of worship to a pagan god that God says, do not participate in that. That's not how I made you. I am to be your only God. Do not honor other gods. And so in the book of Leviticus, he says, do not cut yourself. And that's what he's talking about. It's an act of worship by a misguided group of people thinking that was the way to honor their best understanding of who God might be. But as you do look across the Old Testament, while this self-harm thing is not always mentioned specifically, what is clear is that God made us with bodies. Like, he could have made us without bodies. He could have made us souls or spirits or anything else, but he gave us physical bodies. That in and of itself is important to acknowledge. We are integrated beings, and God cares about our whole being. He doesn't just care about our soul or spirit. He cares about the physical body that he has made for us, and he asks us to care for it. In fact, as you look across the way he invited the first followers, his people, the what we call the Jewish people, would have been the Hebrew people or ancient Israel, he had all kinds of things to say about how they should care for their body, all the way down to their diet. And the purpose was care for and like tend what I have offered you. By the time you get to the New Testament, you see that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, that we are to care for and treat ourselves in acknowledging what Jesus has done. That God himself lives in everyone who trusts Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so how could we ever dishonor what he calls God's temple? And so our bodies matter. And so when we see someone in any way, shape, or form, or we become someone who is harming that, something has gone wrong. Something is off. Something needs addressed. The most specific example in the Bible to address this issue is in Mark chapter 5, which I'm not going to read for you, but I would really love for you to take a picture of this or capture this passage. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. You will see someone in a really struggling season of life who does some self-harming or self-injuring to himself. I encourage you to explore this passage. Today, I don't have time because we have two things to cover, but I really would encourage you to look into this. What you're going to see is a little different than what we experience in 20th century or 21st century the United States. In first century Palestine, it was a far more spiritual culture. Things were attributed to the spiritual realm. We love rationality. We love physicality. We're so like physical in the way that we think about life. We have a hard time comprehending the spiritual. And in the first century, it was quite the opposite. There are still places on the planet who operate in this way all the time. I'm just going to tell you, I think as I read the Bible, it's always both. It's always physical, rational, mental, and always spiritual. So this passage in Mark will still help. This person is experiencing some real spiritual challenge, complete isolation from the community, and you'll find that he is cutting himself. But here's what I want to say. I think the scripture affirms this. Most mental health professionals will tell you this, that self-harming is not the issue itself. Self-harming is typically a symptom of something else going on. And that's absolutely true in the story in Mark chapter 5. It is a symptom, not the disease. There is something else presenting itself that way. Secondly, you'll see in the story, Jesus can bring healing. And so any of you who are self-harming or self-injuring or any of you who have people in your life, I just want you to know, this is not how it will always be. It will not always be like this. It doesn't have to be this way. There is help, and Jesus is it. Not alone. He'll use all kinds of people and probably professionals to support you along the way, but it doesn't have to stay this way. Everyone had resigned that this person in Mark chapter 5 would always be this way. They had given up, washed their hands, including him, until Jesus shows up. But I also want you to notice when you read the story that this person has moved from isolation to a supportive community, and this is an essential step. Often what happens when we have overwhelming emotions or a trauma has come into our lives that we're afraid to share with someone else, it starts presenting in unhealthy ways, we're afraid to reveal that, and we're not sure what to do with that. And often what that makes people in our lives do is withdraw. When the opposite needs to happen, we need to press in helpfully. When everyone else was distancing themselves from this man, Jesus got closer, and we should follow his example. We don't need to be the solution, but we cannot be distant. And so listen, I don't know, here's the, as I understand it, one of the most self-defeating cycles of self-harm and self-injury is that in the attempt to stop feeling the hard things that they're overwhelmingly feeling, or to like medicate the numbness of their lives and just feel anything, this is where this thing starts to come around. But then the moment it happens, while it presents some immediate relief, there's often shame just on the other side that causes people to isolate, which is why we can't allow our discomfort or concern to make us distant. We need to lean in. And so a few quick words. If you are someone struggling, I just want to say, first of all, have grace for yourself. Have a little grace for yourself. If there's anything in you self-condemning, silence that voice. That is not the voice of God. You may need some support and some help, but no one said that in your life you should be able to handle everything that comes your way. In fact, what came your way may have never should maybe have never come your way. We don't know how to handle all that life will hand us at different times. And so listen, if you find yourself handling it in an unhelpful or self-destructive way, that's okay. Your feelings are real and they don't matter. And listen, they don't matter. It doesn't matter how they compare to anyone else. And it doesn't matter how your struggle may be better or worse than someone else. It's your struggle. It's today for you. And if there is support that is needed for you, reach for it. We all are people who need more than we brought. And God and your people want you to be well. Do not struggle alone. For those who are beginning to notice someone withdrawing, wearing very covering clothing and weather that doesn't make sense for that, who are isolated or withdrawn, who aren't finding contentment and happiness in different things that they normally would, listen, if their behavior has changed and we should be noticing and watching our people all the time, we should get curious, not judgmental and not minimizing. If there's someone in your world who is doing this, lean in with curiosity, with listening and less talking. Find out what's beyond it. Don't allow the shock or concern of the presenting issue keep you from reaching for what's really going on or what all that's going on. We get closer, not farther. And a quick word for caretakers and for parents, because this often does affect adolescents. I just want to empathize with you for a minute. When those we love and care for are struggling deeply, it always has an effect on us. And fears come up in us, and self-doubt and self-concern and all kinds of things come out in us. The least helpful thing we can do is carry all of that to the one who is struggling. The second least helpful thing we can do is deny that fact. And so we might need to reach for others around us in our community to support us so that we can show up steady for someone in our life who is struggling. We cannot let our fears or concerns or worries about what this might mean or how this might end keep us from showing up well for someone in our life who is struggling. So if you find yourself noticing someone around you, reach into your community with a wisdom for people who can actually help to support you to show up well. And of course, you may need to reach for some professional help along the way. What you may find on the other side may need some significant support, and that's all right. We all need significant support at different times. So in case you haven't picked this up along the way, I really want to encourage you to take a picture of this slide. In fact, even if you've already taken a picture of this slide, would you just grab your phone right now and pretend to take a picture of this slide? Seriously, because someone needs to take a picture of this slide and they're going to feel funny, like, am I the only one? No, they're not the only one. You can totally pretend or just scan it right now and you've already saved it. That's fine. But let's just make space for anyone to freely get the help that they need. What you're going to find here is every issue that we've addressed through this and all the best resources we know, both online, in person, and just some ways to engage the scripture around each issue. So if you've never found your way here, I encourage you to do that, and I encourage you to put it in your bookmarks. Now, I do want to say, I'm going to stop and move on from self-harm and self-injury. There's way more that we could say, probably should say, but it's a start. I do want to say just a quick word about other self-destructive behaviors. It's not just cutting, burning, hitting, other things that cause self-injury. It's also consuming massive amounts of alcohol or other substances. It's numbing or escaping through other things. And so while those aren't often called self-injury or self-harm, they are self-destructive. And so for any of you who are participating in those and you are longing to get out of those, you are sensing the shame on the other side. They have run their course and whatever benefit you may have received at any point along the way, it is expiring and you feel trapped. I just want you to know there is help and there is hope. Most of us find our way into hurts in life that can often lead to hang-ups and habits that we never meant to acquire and be captive to. And so one of the best groups of people I know that help you navigate that is a group called Celebrate Recovery. There are a number that meet. Almost every night is covered in our city by one church or another. Our group meets on Friday night. It's an epic group of people. They will meet you without judgment because they're all wrestling like all of us through our own stuff. But then Jesus is invited in some really practical steps to help people navigate the hurts, habits, and hangups of their life. So whatever that might be, if you need a place, Friday night here or any other night, and I think every single night is covered somewhere in Vegas, you can find a group of people to support you through this. Listen, we need to move to yet another issue, which is also challenging. The issue of suicide. These are not the same. When you show up and someone is self-injuring or self-harming, that does not mean they want to take their own life. And there are people who are thinking about and considering taking their own life who do not self-harm. And so we need to disconnect these two things. But one of the things that we have done in this series every time is to try to personalize the issue, not just talk about it out there. Each of us who have taught have shared something significant, mental health, that we've struggled with in our life over the course of this series. However, the best way we know to invite you personally into the challenge of suicide is through the story of someone here in our church. Her name is Kristen, and we'd love for you to check out just a piece of her story.
My husband was this amazing guy. We met in high school. We were high school sweethearts, and he was just great at everything he did. But he went to Iraq, and he saw some pretty hard things there right when the war first started. I was pregnant with our son. And when he came back, he just had to jump into fatherhood. There was no de-escalation from going to being in wartime situations to having a newborn baby. He just packed it all down and jumped in and did what he did, and he was just an amazing father. But I noticed over the years he was drinking more than normal and kind of hiding and sneaking around about it. And when I would ask him about it, it's like there was never a connection between the drinking and anything that was going on. It seemed like that was happening more often. And then I was involved in the October 1st shooting, and that was a hard thing for our family. His mom got breast cancer and she passed away 9 months later. And then our 8-year-old niece passed away a few months after that. So we had some pretty significant family tragedies happening, and that was also during COVID. And he just took a significant downturn in that time. When he wasn't drinking and having those addicted thoughts, he knew. He knew he was loved. He knew that God loved him. He knew that there was hope and that his life wasn't over. This wasn't like a tarnish on his life. But when he would get back into that addicted way of thinking, it was almost like two different brains. The healthy brain was telling him, it's okay to get support. But when he would be in that addicted mindset, it would just be more of, nobody understands what you're going through. They're not going to get it anyway. You don't need to talk about it. You're fine. And I feel like that's where it kind of took a significant turn with his depression. He ended up continuing to struggle with alcohol, and we had to separate because of it. And we had a friend pass away about a year before that, and he committed suicide. And Mike wouldn't even go to his funeral because he just was like, who does that? He didn't understand it. And in his mind, in the next 18 months, he went from feeling that way about it to taking his own life in January of last year. I would say healing from something as traumatizing as this, it's not a linear journey. There's so many waves and stages of grief. And I feel like when someone's been taken from you in such a traumatizing way, it's so hard to process. I know even for my own kids, hearing some of the stories through church, they feel like, but I've been praying, you know, why hasn't God rescued our family? Or why did it end this way for our family? Why did my grandma still pass away from cancer? Or why was my mom in, you know, this shooting? Or why did my dad not, why was he not saved? Like some of these, does God not care about our family? Or does he only help certain people? When people hear our story, they're like, holy cow, all those things have happened to your family in the last 6 years. And it's like, yeah. And it's like, don't you go to church? And that's the, you know, it's an honest response from people that like, how do you even still believe in God? How do you still pray? How do you still want to have joy and want to go forward? So I feel like with our grief journey, it's helped to kind of acknowledge that, yes, there are people that their story is, they make it through and their family has a different outcome. But for us, God is still with us and God is still in it. And even though Mike's story and his life didn't end the way we hoped that it would end, that our story still has to go forward. And there's still things that we can use as a family that could maybe help other people. I would say the main thing that I would want to tell anybody just in our church that's struggling is no matter what you've been through, no matter what has happened in your life, no matter what you've done, there's nothing that makes not being here tomorrow worth it. And it's a gift when you reach out and you tell your people around you that you need their help. Your mental health is worth it. It's a big deal. Like, it's okay if you're not okay. And if you need help, you're still the same strong person, and actually asking for help makes you even stronger because you're gifting your family with the presence of you. I believe God loves us, and even if our story has not ended like I hoped it would, he's still with you, and the joy of the Lord can be your strength.
Borrowing a model from a friend of mine, Clayton, there's three groups of people I want to address after we ask this a few questions of the scripture. The first one is this: there are many here, more than you would think, who have lost someone near them. And that's going to be hard to talk about today. As you kind of just touch that, no matter how far it is into your past, there's a way in which any revisiting of that is just challenging. We've talked here at length about grief, and this is its own kind. It's a deep kind of grief. There's also those who are surrounding people who either have lost someone or are surrounding people who have been very close to taking their own life multiple times. And we're going to try to speak from the scripture and be an encouragement to you as well. It's a challenging place to stand. You may not be the one who is struggling with suicidal ideation, but you may be standing with someone, or you may be standing with someone who's lost someone. And then there are people who are wrestling right now with suicidal thoughts. And we're going to try to address every single one of those groups. You look great, you sound great, you put on a great face, but in moments where you're alone, there's a real struggle that you may still yet be alone in. And I just want you to say, you don't have to be alone in it. You shouldn't be alone in it. We'll talk more about this as we go, but before we go any farther because of what that video might have opened up, I want to ask everybody to take your phone out one more time. Would you just take your phone out one more time? Everybody. And this actually you might be helped by. This is not the same QR as before. What you're going to get if you scan this QR is your phone is going to try to enter a new contact. And that new contact is the suicide hotline. Everyone should have this in your phone. You may not have identified in the groups that I just described, but you may be sitting there thinking, my life has never been touched by suicide. I don't know why I need to talk. I don't know why we're talking about this at all. Well, let me just tell you that every single person whose life has been touched by suicide would have said that on a different day in their lives. And the last thing any of us want to do is find ourselves in a scenario where someone we know or love or encounter is in a moment of despair and desperation, and we don't know how to help. And so everyone is in this conversation if you care about other people. And for all of us who follow Jesus, we are always reaching into our relational networks. We talk about our faces and places. We don't show up just trying to get something and move on. We show up with the love of Christ. We show up with deep concern, acknowledging people's humanity. And we're going to encounter people who are in desperate moments of their lives, and we need to be prepared for that. So I just encourage you, if you scanned that and you got the contact, save it. You're going to find 988, which is a call, is a hotline that you can speak to someone. You're also in the notes going to find a link to a text number, 741-741, where someone can enter a text conversation with a trained professional to walk them through wrestling with thoughts of suicide. You're also in the notes of that contact going to find four questions that I'll highlight here in just a little bit. They are a version of the four questions you need to be ready to ask anyone who is thinking about taking their own life. Before we get into practical concerns for each of those three groups, I just want to ask a few questions of the Bible that I think are very important for us to talk about in this arena. There's lots of help that is needed for mental health, but there is a contribution for the church to make. So question number one, does the Bible talk about suicide? Yes, it does. 6 to 7 people in the Bible, depending on how you define suicide, take their own lives. I'm not going to go through all of those. I'm just going to point you toward one of the most known versions of this. It's in the New Testament in your Bible in Matthew chapter 27. If you want to join me there, you're welcome to, or bookmark it and come back to it later. Matthew chapter 27, we see a man named Judas take his own life. If you read through the life of Judas, which you'll need to read more than Matthew 27, he was a close friend and follower of Jesus. He walked around with Peter, James, and John. He saw so many of the miracles that Jesus did along the way. But here's the thing about God. He lets us choose whether we trust him or not. We get to decide whether we follow him or not. And Judas along the way decided Jesus was not who he claimed to be. And so Judas decided to make a buck at Jesus' expense. He decided Jesus was a fake, and so he went to the religious leaders of the time and for 30 pieces of silver agreed to turn Jesus over to them at just the right time. And so as we are in this season of Lent and approaching Easter in just 3 weeks, this is an important piece of the story, Matthew chapter 27. It says, very early in the morning, the leading priests and the elders of the people met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. They bound him, they led him away, they took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. I'm not sure what Judas thought would happen, but somehow he has an awakening moment and realizes, this is way worse than I thought it would be. This is not how I thought it would go. So he takes the 30 pieces of silver, it says, back to the leading priests and the elders, and he says, I have sinned, he declared, for I have betrayed an innocent man. Now, this may not be each of our stories, but I'm pretty sure all of us can relate to having done something we wish we hadn't done and can't undo it. Can I get an uh-huh? All of us are in that boat, and sometimes they're the most desperate and overwhelming of moments. This is where Judas finds himself, and unfortunately, Judas never finds anything to do with the guilt and remorse that is overwhelming him. If you want a picture of the opposite sort of person that we want to be, here's your picture. What do we care? The leaders responded, that's your problem. This is every person who's struggling fear that this is the words they would hear. And in this moment, Judas, just trying to undo or find a break from what was overwhelming him, finds nothing. And so he despairs. And in verse 5, it says, then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and he went out and he hanged himself. Unbearable remorse. Unsurvivable regret. And worst of all, no one to hold it with him. He had betrayed those he had walked with for years, the people who pretended to be on his side and reward him just to get what they wanted. They had bailed, and he finds himself totally isolated, which I just want to pause here and say, I don't care what your life looks like, isolation will crush you. And we have got to build community before we need it. you may have just moved to town, and I know this can be kind of a distant, sometimes suspicious town at times. I know it can be hard to know where to look. We have to do the work. Peter finds himself, I wish I had time to talk about this. Peter has a desperate moment of failure too, but I think one of the primary differences between Peter and Judas is Peter had a people to return to and Judas didn't. We need a people to lean on when we are despairing, when we are struggling, when we aren't thinking straight, when we don't know what to do, when we think it's the end and we need someone to tell us it doesn't have to be. Pastor Rick Warren, who led Saddleback Church for many, many years and had a son who struggled with mental health and eventually at the age of 27 took his own life, said this. Most people don't want to end their lives. They just want to end the pain. For Judas, it was likely an overwhelming, impulsive moment. And it's our brains, the way they work, man, you can flip that switch way too quickly. For others, it's a crushing, exhausting, lifelong battle with depression, anxiety, addiction, loss, grief, or anything that just slowly the water rises and you just can't keep swimming. For any of us whose lives have not been personally touched by suicide, let's be really careful about assumptions of what that means or what that decision is like. Does the Bible say some things about suicide? It sure does, and they are the most human of things. Let me ask another question of the Bible. Is it what God wants? No, it's not. Death was never part of God's plan or his desire. It's the result of disobeying or disconnecting from God, which doesn't just break things in us when we make that choice. It broke the world. Death entered the world because people distanced themselves from the source of life. And we live in a world that is ravaged by illness, by plague, by disobedience, by harm, by abuse, by mental health issues, by all sorts of things. And there will be a day when God sets all of it right. But between here and there, his desire is to meet us in the struggle, to carry us through it. And while he never makes bad things good, he makes good things from bad situations. He carries us through. I wish he would just carry us out of it. One day he will. But for now, often what he does is he carries us through it. He doesn't ask us to manage all of it, fix all of it. He invites us to cling to him through it. God's desire is always for us to trust him all the way, to experience his presence even in the most challenging of moments. So no, taking one's own life is not God's desire. Some people have said, because it's not God's desire and because it's your last act, it is unforgivable. So let's ask the Bible, is death by suicide unforgivable? There's this myth out there that somehow you cannot spend forever in God's presence if you die by suicide. Let me just say, that is not true. Taking your own life is not unforgivable. Some well-meaning, very misguided people came to that conclusion in trying to, well, some at least, use that as a pressure to keep people from making that decision, but we never help people by lying to them. The scripture does not say in any way, is suicide a sin? Technically, I suppose it's not terribly helpful to call it that. Anything that is outside of God's desire and will for us, the Bible calls sin, but Jesus has a lot to say about what he wants to do with that, and this is not one that is unforgivable. Because of what Jesus has done, because he took all of our sin, past, present, and future, all the mistakes that you have made and I have made, all the things we have done to harm ourselves and harm others, whether we did them on purpose or not, he took all of the consequence that could ever separate us from God, and he killed it on a cross and walked out of the grave to say, there's a way forward, and I just want everyone to hear, no matter what you're wrestling with or what you think today, there is a way forward. There is one, while we're on it, and this is more important than just the issue of suicide, there's only one sin that is unforgivable described ever in the scripture. I just want to show it to you briefly. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 says this. I tell you that every sin, which sin does it say? Every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, meaning it cannot, it doesn't take the consequence of our choices away, but it doesn't separate us from God. It can't make us wrong with God except one. blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. The scripture says, anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. What does that mean? This is not something you can do accidentally. What it's describing is a willful refusal of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus said the only way to be made right with God is to trust what I have done for you. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to say what God has accomplished in Jesus and what he will do in our lives by his presence is not possible. It's not an option. Jesus was wrong. That's not what happened. And so it's not a condemnation for an action. It's a posture of our heart that says we refuse the only way forward. So by default, we find ourselves separate from God because we refuse the only path to him, which is Jesus. So is suicide forgivable? Yes. You cannot separate yourself from God by your actions because it's not your actions that saved you in the first place. It was our Savior Jesus' actions who made us right with God. Now, we don't go on doing things that are wrong on purpose, but we often find ourselves, all of our lives are broken by sin. The scripture is so clear about that. Our actions don't separate us from God or save us. Our posture toward Jesus and our trust with him, our clinging to him, is what rescues us. Suicide cannot undo that. By the way, a quick note before I get into practical advice and wrap this up. Anyone who tries to come into your world and says, who's in and who's out with God, you should have some real suspicion right away. Anyone, because listen, who gets to spend time with God is God's choice, not yours. So anyone who shows up in your world and starts to say how it is, I would immediately say, would you show me in the Bible how you came to that conclusion? That would be my question. But anybody who wants to say who's in and who's out and keep score, I got a lot of questions right away. You should back up. Let me talk to groups of people affected by all this. I've answered some of the important theological questions. There are some others. But let me just speak to people who are in through those three categories briefly. Number one, any of you who in this season of your life, for any number of reasons, whether it's physiological stuff in your brain and your body that you just can't understand that's a result of a broken world, or some real challenging choices you have made or others made to you or for you that is leading you to despair and consider taking your own life. Very simply, I just want you to do anything that you can, to reach for help. Let me give you several reasons why. Number one, asking for help is not a sign of weakness. It is evidence of strength. Help is not the opposite of strength. You've got to reach for help. I know you may not feel like you have the strength to do that right now, but in whatever ounce of strength you can muster, reach for help. Take the risk to invite someone in to what you're thinking about and what you're experiencing because you were not meant to carry this alone. It is not heroic to do this alone. It's unwise. You were never intended to carry all of what life will hand you and what you will need to endure, who you will need to become. You were never intended to do that alone. No matter what season you're in, this is true for every single one of us. You were not meant to do this alone. You alone are not enough. All of us who are following Jesus, we just recognize we need more than we brought. And Jesus is it, and he says, we do this together. Not just with him, but with one another. And so listen, in whatever way you can, I don't know what your community in the past has done to you that makes it hard to reach for community. I'm so sorry if you have a litany of reasons not to reach for people, but you've got to reach for someone. I also want to say this, in case you've forgotten, you are not loved because you are convenient. You are not loved because you are healthy. You are not loved because you are easy to deal with. You are not loved because you are lovely or particularly lovable today. You are loved because you are human, an image bearer of God, and you are ours. We are not better off without you. So whatever lies you might be believing along the way, You are not an inconvenience. In fact, I was talking with Kristen just yesterday, and she was saying, listen, everyone's who's like struggling, they often say, I'm afraid to be a burden to other people. You know what's a burden? Dealing with you not here. That's a burden, an unbearable one. And so easy is not an option. In this life, easy is so often not an option. And so listen, risk, like honor your people with the opportunity to bear your burdens with you. It's what God calls followers of Jesus to do. We are not better off without you. I also want to say this, it will not always be this way. It feels today like it will always be this way. It feels overwhelmingly, and it may feel impossible to feel anything else, but I just want to tell you, it's not true. It won't always be this way. Life comes and emotion comes in overwhelming waves at time. And it can be really overwhelming to think, oh my gosh, beyond this wave, there's another wave and another wave and another wave. But listen, we just need to do today's wave. And the scripture says that our faith in Jesus is an anchor that holds us in the storm. And we cling not only to him, but to one another, and we weather the waves. And so listen, when you lack strength, we gotta borrow that from people around us. It won't always be this way. The wave will crash. God will carry us. We will find ourselves stable. And one day, the waves will stop. One day, like Jesus in the story in the scripture, he will steady all the waves and all will be right and we will be with him. Our job is not to do tomorrow. Our job is to do today, to quote my friend Kristen again. Today is today. Tomorrow's tomorrow. Let's do today. Jesus said something similar. You remember? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Hold on for today and then tomorrow we'll hold on for tomorrow. I want to gently say this to any of you who are struggling too. I just want to say this delicately, but I want to say it directly. If you're thinking about taking your own life, you're not thinking straight. You're not thinking well. There may be a million reasonable reasons you're thinking this way. It's not a reasonable conclusion. It is a permanent solution to a wave that will pass. I know it doesn't feel that way, but please don't do something permanently right now that we will sustain with you. You need help inviting someone to help you think a better thought. So many times in life, we don't think the best thoughts. That's true of all of us. Can I get an uh-huh? And especially, anytime you think of taking your life, you're just not thinking straight. There are other ways forward. You still have purpose. God can carry you through this. It won't always be this way. A few brief words to those who are surrounding someone. I just want to tell you, as you stand with people in struggle, God will help you. And so will we. This is who we are. If you find yourself and someone in a season of struggle, God will help you, and so will we. It is so challenging for anyone struggling with suicidal ideation, but for those who are standing with them, it's also its own kind of struggle, and we need support to stand well there. A few pieces of very practical advice that I don't want you to miss. I know we're going long. We have to handle this well, so just stay with me. Anyone who ever uses words related to suicide, you should take very seriously immediately. I'm really sad that among young culture right now, the idea of, I'm just going to kill myself, is a flippant phrase of a bad day. And if you are a young person who uses that phrase, I just want to encourage you to take that off the table. Like, find another way to say you've had a bad day. For anyone who ever references anything regarding taking their own life, in text, in implication, in language, I want to encourage every single one of us to get very direct, not unsteady, not uncalm, but very direct and engage. Hey, tell me how serious you are about that. Hey, that's a pretty big statement. Do you mean that? Are you? And then there's a series of questions I want to encourage you to ask. If there are people in your life using that phrase flippantly on behalf of everyone whose life has been affected by suicide, I just want to ask you to ask them not to use that phrase so that anytime it is used, we know to take it seriously. When we find out that someone actually is thinking about it, I want to give you a series of four questions. It should already be in the contact that you saved in your phone if that worked. But here are four questions. If you didn't get them, I encourage you to hang on to these. The moment someone talks about taking their own life, there is a series of four questions that will help you know what to do next. Number one, are you thinking about killing yourself? Not, are you thinking about hurting yourself? That's too vague. People can dodge the question. Are you thinking about killing yourself? If the answer is yes, here's question two. Do you have a plan? Have you thought about how you're going to do it? Because if they have, This is more serious. You see, each of these questions reveal how serious things are and how much action might need to be taken. Question 3, have you collected the things necessary, or do you have access to the things necessary to follow through on your plan? The short way to say that is, do you have the means to do what you just said? If the answer is yes, then we need to do something quickly. Question number 4 is this: do you have the intention to do this? Not just have you thought about it, planned it, and gathered things, but do you intend to do it? If the answer is yes to question 4, you need to call 911 immediately. Immediately. And we need to stay with people until they have the help that they need to protect their life. We need to be people equipped and ready to show up well for others in the most desperate moment of their lives and ensure that they get help. In summary, here it is, if you want it in shorthand: thought, plan, means, intent. Thought, plan, means, intent. This series of questions, every single one of us needs unlock the moment it shows up. Because listen, how would you want someone to show up for you if desperation and grief or any number of other things overwhelmed you to the point that you were on the very edge of the end of you? For your children or your parents, for your sibling or your best friend, how would you want someone to show up for them in a moment of desperation? We need to be the kind of people who show up well, who show up prepared, and help people in those moments. This is what the Bible actually calls us to, not just to great thoughts and prayers from a distance, but to put into action what we say and then follow up well. Everything else in life stops when someone else is thinking about taking their own. Doesn't matter what was on the schedule, doesn't matter what else. We set things aside. This is what Jesus did, set himself aside for us. In fact, 1 John 3 says this: we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. And so whatever it takes to show up well for people in struggle at whatever stage they might be in those 3 questions, we give effort, energy, time, whatever it takes to help people get the help that they need. Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. And finally, I just want to talk to one last group of people for a couple minutes. There are way more people here than we might want to acknowledge who have lost someone to death by suicide. And some of you still in the stages of grief think it's your fault. And I just want to tell you, it's not your fault. There's this guilt stage of grief that we talked about, and it is overwhelming and crushing, particularly when related to death by suicide. You might be the kind of person who's saying, if I knew then what I know now, I would do things differently. Of course you would, but you didn't know then what you know now. And so we've got to embrace the grace God has for us and have grace for ourselves to continue on. Just like Kristen said in the video, our life must continue and yours should too. Even if you made mistakes along the way, making mistakes doesn't make you responsible. Making mistakes makes you human. All of us have made mistakes, and Jesus' grace is capable of covering those as well. His grace is sufficient for us. And so I just want to say a few things to you that are almost identical to what I would say to someone who's struggling right now. Number 1, if you are wrestling with the grief of losing someone to death by suicide, asking for help is not a sign of weakness. It is evidence of strength. God will be with you. He will give you strength not of yourself and that can come from nowhere else. And we will be with you. We will not try to fix you. We will stand with you. We will endure with you. We will not give up on you, because you were not meant to carry this alone. And as you wrestle with the grief and loss of someone you deeply cared about, I just want to remind you, you're not loved because you're convenient or because today you're terribly healthy or easy to get along with. You are loved because you're human, you're an image bearer of God, and you're ours. And we are not better off without you. You do not need to suffer in silence. You do not need to isolate. We have space for you. And I want to tell you what I would tell them. It will not always be this way. Too often on the other side of someone taking their own life are others who consider taking their own to be with them. I understand that wave must be overwhelming. I can't imagine. But that wave will pass. God will steady you through it. We will be with you through it. Cling to God and cling to others. And thankfully, in grief, when we grieve with God and grieve well, those waves spread out over time. It won't always be this way. And one day, God will make it all right in the end. There are ways forward, and you still have purpose. Like my friend Kristen, who we can't even count the number of Metropolitan Police officers she has gone to speak to encourage them to cling to mental health and tell them that help is not the opposite of strength. For people in service roles, we often get so used to being the helper, we forget we need help. And she is going everywhere with the amount of gravity that is inescapable to tell them, you need help. You have purpose going forward, even if you are enduring the loss of a loved one. For all of us, we need God's help, and we need God's people. And so I just want to say a word to any of you who have never asked for God's help. God wants to help you. God wants you to experience the joy of his presence and his help in your life. And while he may not lift you out of it, he absolutely will carry you through it. In his people, while we are so flawed and broken ourselves and carry our own things, we are committed to and called to bearing one another's burdens. And so we will do that journey together. If you have never reached for Jesus, I can't tell you how important it would be to take that step first. God, I need your help. If you're not sure how to do that, how to point your life in the direction of Jesus, I encourage you to tap shoulders around you until you find a follower of Jesus and say, help me know how to get God's help. We'll have some prayer team down front. We'll have some counselors, professional counselors, and biblical care counselors in our info center. They would love to help you take that step. The reality is, whether it's suicidal ideation, whether it's self-harm, self-injury, any number of other mental health battles, we were never intended to do it without God's help, which is why 2 Corinthians 1 says this, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is merciful Father and the source of all comfort. And he comforts us, followers of Jesus, in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When we are troubled, when they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. And so if you are in a season of thriving and health, I just want you to pay close attention to people around you and gently enter in and offer prayer and support to people around you. If there are people who have come to mind who are in a season of struggle, don't withdraw, get close like Jesus. Reach out and offer help, or better yet, offer food, okay? Listen, we are a people who live with hope. We live in challenge and we live in hardship, sometimes feeling unbearable. But we are not without hope. We are not without help. We have a living Savior who calls us forward, who says he'll go with us and sustains us through it.
When life gets really hard and challenging to manage, the last thing to do is to step back. We want to lean in. If you're needing help, reach for help. If there are people around you for whom you have questions, let's lean in with some curiosity and support along the way. If there's any way we can support you along the way, we'd love to. Head over to canyonridge.org/help, where you'll find all kinds of resources related to these topics and other mental health challenges. For all other issues, we'd love for you to reach out. CanyonRidge.org has everything you need to know, along with a way to get in touch with us. If this was helpful to you, I encourage you, share it gently with a friend, and don't forget to hit that subscribe button. See you soon.